Okay. And so I was saying that the principle of tabernacle is actually in Christ. That the significance is the life of Christ. That is God living and manifesting himself in a human being on the earth. And we put in a nutshell, that is what Jesus came and showed, that God, the fullness of the Godhead, can be can be experienced in a human body, and that person is Jesus Christ. That is the significance. And again, pushing forward that significance, it brings out the fact of a real experience with God, knowing God, experiencing God practically in a relationship. You know, so that it's not something that is abstract or something, a theory, but somebody has come, lived in our midst, and walked in that holy of holy experience, the fullness of God in man. Now, if you take it back, just that thought, if you take it back even to Adam, that was what God did to Adam. He took a lump of clay, and God came into Adam. He came into that piece of clay. He said he breathed into Adam. So the fullness of God came into that clay, and Adam became a living soul. It's still the same principle of Christ or Emmanuel, which is God in a human vessel, a human being. So the when you talk about tabernacle, it's still the same principle, dwelling. God dwelling in man, you know, God making his abode, you know, in the mind of man, in the emotions, in the desire, and all that. Of course, that the implication, it implies change. It implies that the natural man is going to become a spiritual mind. The natural mind will become a spiritual mind. The emotions will change and become like the emotions of God. So it goes all the way down, you know, and all that. So it implies a change. So the idea of the feast is that one is going from glory to glory, you know, until we come to the full glory. So he says, we all, as in a glass, you know, beholding the glory of God, in having experience, in walking with God, in knowing God, in allowing God to change us, are being transformed from the Passover to Pentecost and to Tabernacle. Or you can say, from the outer court to the holy place to the most holy place. So that is just giving an overview. So even in Jesus, when Jesus came as the second Adam or the last Adam, the Bible says you call his name Emmanuel, which means God tabernacled in man. And that happened. The first Adam, God came in him. God, the fullness of God came. And the Bible says he's the Son of God. The second Adam, the fullness of God also still came. And he was called the last Adam. And it's the same spirit that is in him, that should be in us. And it's still the same principle that the fullness of God ought to and should and can be fully manifested in us. In other words, our experience should be the experience of change. That is, we are being changed from the nature of the first Adam to the nature of the second Adam. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, that's what it says, that if we have borne the image of the first Adam, so also we must bear the image of the last Adam. You know, so in terms of principle, that is what he's talking about. And when you look at Leviticus 23, if you look at it a little bit in depth, it says for 8 days that there will be a feast of tabernacles. But the feast of tabernacle is if I use a medical name, say generic name, that means it's a compound name. It has three experiences as part of the Feast of Tabernacle. So it's like somebody who has a compound name, you know. In the Feast of Tabernacle, you have the Day of Atonement, you have the blowing of trumpets, and then the ingathering, or the Feast of Tabernacle itself. You know, so the three go together. So the last feast has three components: blowing of trumpets, that is calling the people of God to move beyond Pentecost, to move forward. But you see, many people have heard that trumpet, and after some time, they have moved right back to Pentecost because they did not have, for several reasons, did not move on. They didn't come to the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is where is the experience where the soul is afflicted. It's the place where the soul has to be changed. And if the soul is not changed at the experience of the Day of Atonement, that place of repentance, of brokenness, and so I will get into it, then the last experience cannot take place. If the house is not clean, the owner of the house will not move into the house. You know, so there is no way somebody is born again and then the fullness of God comes. That cannot be. And the reason for that is because the foundation of Passover and Pentecost has gradually over the years been lost, eroded. And the principle of Passover is the principle of Passover. You find it in Egypt. And God was careful to bring the experience of Passover in the context of Egypt. And Egypt speaks both physically and also speaks both prophetic. So you cannot speak of Egypt and you look at the natural. Even if you look at the natural Egypt today, the natural Egypt is a tourist place known for the dead. It's a place of the dead. You go to see the mummies, you go to see the sphinxes, you go to see tombs, you go and see cities where the dead were buried and are still there. Everything about Egypt is dead, you know, idolatry. And of course, in Revelation it says that the city where Christ was crucified is to be known as Sodom and Egypt. Sodom for whoredom and then Egypt for idolatry. So going back, in experiencing tabernacles, one must experience Passover and Pentecost. Now, what is the essence of Passover? The essence of Passover, he says it is going from death to life. It is coming out of prison. What did God told Abraham by prophecy that for 400 years, even many years before it happened, that your people will be slaves in a land which they do not know for 400 years. Of course, 400 is a multiple of 4 or 40 or 400 or, you know, 4,000. It's still the same thing. And it speaks of a place of tribulation. And the people of Israel were taken out of that bondage, that experience, you know, in which God had to judge the spirits and the gods that ruled over Egypt in order to bring out his people. And of course, you know, the word of God comes in three dimensions. There is a natural application, there is a spiritual, and then the fullness of the spiritual. In the natural application, there was a natural Egypt in bondage, in slavery. Now, in the spiritual application, there is also the sons of God. He said, out of Egypt, I have called my son. You know, so spiritually, God is taking us out of Egypt, which represents the world. So we are coming out of the world. So when you talk about Passover, it carries the meaning of one who is being delivered from bondage, from a covering, from servitude, into a place of freedom. And again, if you notice, when they came out of Egypt, they didn't just go into the promised land. They came into a place of preparation called the wilderness. Okay, now there are three rivers, there are three boundaries that you have to deal with. One is the Nile or the Red Sea, they all go together. The second one is Jordan, and then the third one is the River of Life or the River Euphrates, you know. So when they came out of Egypt, they didn't just go into the promised land. They had to go through a place of trials, preparation, of consecration, judgment, before they could be translated into the realm of the spirit, which is the promised land. You know, and you know, moving a little bit to Pentecost, that is one of the things that has been lost about Pentecost, is that bringing Pentecost to the experience of tongues, speaking in tongues, because it has taken away the reality. Now, the reality of Pentecost is that it brings the soul for the first time under the government of the Spirit of God. Now, in Egypt, Egypt is also a form of outer darkness that Adam was cast into. When Adam left the garden, he was cast into outer darkness. That is to say, he was driven from the garden into the world, into Egypt. Now, so the experience of Pentecost, of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacle is actually speaking of the journey of the soul, the journey of Adam, the journey of man back to the Garden of Eden. And what does Eden? Eden speaks of fellowship, speaks of communion, speaks of oneness. That is the whole idea of Emmanuel, God. If God is coming, say, I am knocking at the door. If I come in, I'm coming to sup with you. I'm coming to commune with you. I'm coming to have fellowship. God wants to have fellowship. That is the experience of God of the Eden. But you see, for man to come into the place of fellowship with God, there had to be steps. There are steps. And those are experiences, or those are degrees, or glories in which the soul is gradually being adopted into the experience of having fellowship with God. So the end point is that God and man become one. And you can see it at the experience of the ark. You have the ark, it's a box. The ark has no covering, that is of wood. The covering of the ark that you have is completely gold. Even the cherubims there are gold. In other words, and God said, I will meet you between the wings of the cherubim. So God is saying, I will meet with man. And when I meet with man, God, my nature, will completely overwhelm and overtake and consume man. So the man is lost, is going to be lost in God. So, and we see that in the life of Jesus. He was one man who was completely overtaken by the presence and the glory and the power. He says that everything I do that which will please God. In every thought, in every emotion, in every desire, in everything, in all points, it was tested without sin. So, Jesus is the living, real life experience of someone who is walking in that experience with God, who has come into that experience. And if that would say that if he was able to do it, then that would say that he will bring many sons unto glory. So in the movement from Egypt, now many people did not count Egypt. If Egypt is not counted, then the power of Passover, the power of Pentecost, and the power of the tabernacle will be lost. And that is why today the meaning is lost, because the foundation which is in Egypt is completely lost. Now the foundation is that in Egypt, the soul is serving different functions, and those functions are the opposite of what the soul is supposed to be doing in the holiest of all, or in the experience of tabernacles. And you know, so when in the experience of coming to the brazen laver, where there's a judgment, it's not just a judgment to say, okay, you're born again, but it's speaking of a judgment of the activities of the soul. And the activities of the soul is what you will normally call culture and traditions, the culture of a people or an individual's way of life or whatever it is. That judgment begins. And of course, you see that that altar has four squares, has four sides. And if you notice, there are three of such altars: the brazen altar, the golden altar of incense, and the mercy seat. The mercy seat itself is an altar, and that is the final altar. But that one is completely of gold. In other words, the soul has been judged, cleansed, and has now put on the nature of God. You know, so the whole message is changed. So Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You know, so because there has to be a practicality. And how to walk in that practicality is to have I don't want to use the word mindset, but is to have a focus, to have a preparation, you know, that I am going to be changed. That's a willingness to change, a prayer to ask God to change. You know, so if someone doesn't want to change, then there's no point talking about tabernacles, even Passover, because every bit of the way there is a change that must be. And Paul says, we shall be changed. You know, we shall not all sleep. It's not all going to be sleeping. You know, So now going again to Tabernacles. So you have the blowing of trumpets, you have the Day of Atonement, and you have the Feast of Tabernacles proper. Now, taking the first component of blowing of trumpet. Now, if you go to Israel, trumpet blowing is a common experience. Now, at the beginning, Bible says at the beginning of every new moon, every month, there is a trumpet blown. What is this saying? The trumpet is signifying a change in the season. And also in the spirit of a change in the move of God, in the dealings of God, in the visitation of God, in the program of God, and in the degree in which God is coming into man. So when you say a blowing trumpet, you are speaking of a change. It's an alarm. It says when you, if you look at Numbers 10, it says when you want the camp to move forward, you will take a silver trumpet and blow. When you want the people to gather together, you blow in a certain manner. When you want the princes, the heads of the different tribes to come together, you blow also in another way. When it is time to go to war, you also blow. So the blowing of trumpet was a signification from God to show that there was a change in the program of God. So naturally in Israel, at the beginning of every month, a trumpet is blown. At the different feasts, a trumpet is also blown. But this particular one is a special experience in which it says on the seventh day, which actually coincides with our own month of October, the seventh month in the calendar, in the Jewish calendar, was the seventh month. We had the three feasts of Tabernacles took place on that seventh month. The first day was the blowing of trumpet. 10th day was the Day of Atonement, and then from the 14th to the 21st day or 22nd day was the proper celebration, the 8-day celebration of the day of the experience of Tabernacles. So on that first day, the first day of the month, they will blow, but that blowing of the trumpet was different from the one that was blown for a normal change of month or to celebrate other things. It was specific. And when they began to blow, it signified the hope for the people. Because remember, in the old time, during the seventh month was when the sins of every Israelite was atoned. And in the Feast of Tabernacles, there is hope for the people of God. But that message is being lost because, there's a diversion. The devil is distracting us. Now, the hope was that on the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of that seventh month, the high priest will go in, and all the sins of the people will be cleansed, will be taken away. You know, it was a time of hope. Everyone looked forward to the Day of Atonement. And that should also be our experience, that in the spirit, we should be looking forward to this Day of Atonement. Now, if I digress a little bit, I'll come back to this feast. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a physical temple. There was a physical place in which this feast was celebrated. You couldn't do it in your home. Every male in Israel had to go up to the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So it was in Jerusalem, or either in Gibeon or in Shiloh, whatever time, whatever place that was chosen in the different faces of the people of God. Every male would go. Three times in a year. Passover. The Passover coincides with the feast, the harvesting of the wheat. The Pentecost coincides, harvesting of the barley. That's the first harvest in Israel. The Pentecost coincided with the harvesting of the wheat harvest, which is around March, April, around the Easter time. And then Tabernacles was at the end of the year, which ended at the seventh month. And that was when it was the time of summer. It was time when all the fruits were harvested. It was the time of the fruit harvest. Now, the fruit harvest, there were three specific fruits that were harvested in the time of Tabernacles. And they have prophetic significance and importance. The first one was the figs, harvesting of the fig tree. The fig tree is probably the sweetest fruit. verse with, and that itself had a meaning. Now the second fruit was the vine from which they got the wine, and then the third fruit was the olive from which you got the oil. So you had the oil, you had the wine, and then you had figs, which represent in Bible parlance, you represent bread, you know, to represent the substance with which God fed his people. I will come back to it, but the point I was making was that in the Old Testament, this feast was a natural signification, experience, which even Jesus himself, he went up to the feast. He said he went up at the last day, the great day of the feast. Great day of the feast was Tabernacles, and he went there. And his people were warning him, saying, "Won't you go?" He said, "I'm coming." And he went there in John chapter 7, verse 37, and he began to proclaim. Now, for us in the New Testament, what is the importance of the feast? Now, the importance of the feast can be found again in Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 2, he made it very clear. He told them, "Say, look, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Bible was speaking, he said he spoke of the temple of his body. In other words, when Jesus came, he began to tell them that God's program had changed. In other words, he came with a trumpet. He was blowing a message. He was blowing a trumpet. He was saying, before, the temple of God was a physical expression. Right now, this temple of God is now a human expression. And that expression is to be found in a human being. So when you speak of tabernacle, which speaks of dwelling, in the New Testament experience, he's not speaking about fellowship. He's not speaking about church. He's not speaking about all denomination, all those things. Even though those things have their own application. You know, just like we're meeting now, we are fellowship, and that's all that is necessary. But in the spirit of the New Testament, Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles must be experienced in the human vessel, in the human experience. And that was what Jesus came to signify. He said, look, God's program has moved one notch up. Right now, he said, God does not dwell in temple made with hands, but he dwells in the heavens. And when Christ came, he began to show, he says, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he says, the kingdom of God is within you. So he declared that the kingdom of God was now in men. God wanted to dwell in men. It has been a body in God's eye right from the time of Adam. And you could see, it was signified in the time of Adam by the fullness of God coming into Adam. And that fullness was a river that continued to run. Adam was being nourished and fed and ministered to by that river of God. And if you look at Psalm 46, it says there is a river that maketh glad the city of God. You know, that was nourishing Adam. But with the sin of Adam, there was a cessation. That river stopped flowing. And, so you had a different setting. Something happened within the nature of man, which the New Testament is meant to address. Now, if you go to Hebrews, it says that whenever the high priest went on the Day of Atonement to make an offering for sin, that the conscience of the people was not satisfied. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 9 up to 14, 9 from verse 9 to 14, it says that the conscience of the people was not satisfied because the blood of bulls and goats could not deal with the problem within. Now, the problem in man is not just a problem of his physical body. The problem that I have is the problem in my soul. And when you look at the soul is not just something you talk of. The soul has four dimensions. And the will, the mind, the emotions, and the desire. The importance of tabernacle is that the tabernacle must speak to the change that must take place within the soul of man. You know, so it cannot be and must not be a physical experience, a social experience of people coming together and all that. That is, you know, has this dimension. But the essence of tabernacle is that God says, I will make a new covenant. I will put my law in the inward part. Those inward parts are speaking of the soul. And that is even on a lower level. Now, when you go one step higher, it speaks of the mind. Because the mind is the chief element, is the chief nature of the soul. Okay? So, you're looking at, so it's like a mountain or like a pyramid. At the lowest rung, you have a geographical, natural experience of natural Jerusalem. But of course, there is a spiritual Jerusalem. And you are speaking of Zion. And that you are speaking of the soul. So you have a natural experience. You have the experience of the soul as a second level. Then you have a third level where you are dealing with the mind. And then even in the mind, there are different dimensions of the mind. You know, you are looking at understanding. You are looking at the will. You are looking at the knowledge. You are looking at the conscience. That is speaks of the loins of the mind. And then, you know, so and he says, I will put my law in the inner. If you look at that word, it speaks of the depth of the mind. So the mind of man, you have the conscious mind, you have the unconscious mind. The Bible speaks of the spiritual mind and speaks of the carnal mind. Now, the devil, this is where I'm going to, the devil has gone far ahead and has established his kingdom in the depths of the mind of man. Now, this is what you deal with every day. When a man loses the battle in his mind, the battle is over. And there is no way the church can fight and overcome the darkness when we are not dealing with it at the dimensions of the mind. And that is what the New Testament is all about. So the Feast of Tabernacle is speaking of God's design to go to the core, to the loins, to the depth of the mind, in the inward dimensions of man. And he said, this is where he will build his kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God will be established at the top of the mountain. So in the practical experience, he's saying that when I'm speaking of fellowship with God, that it begins and ends with my mind. And if you look at, go to New Testament, look at what Jesus said. They ask him, what is the greatest commandment? He said that there are two commandments. The first one says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? With all your mind. With all your soul. With all your might. And with all thy strength. Say that this is the greatest commandment. Upon all these hang the law and the prophets. So, from Genesis to Revelation, is dealing with the mind, is dealing with the soul, is dealing with the inward part. But how is it that we as a people, we are not even discussing it? We are not even looking at it. You know, so the Feast of Tabernacles, speaking of the experience in which God now moves from outside of man into man. You know, and then when God goes inside the man, he begins to set up his kingdom. So if you go to Colossians, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, how does Christ come into you? That is Passover. When someone comes to that brazen altar, it is a place where the soul is judged. The four dimensions of the soul are judged at the brazen altar for the activities of the soul in outer darkness in Egypt. That is just a judgment. It cannot mean that soul is ready to be joined to Christ. It cannot mean that. Now, you still have 6 more steps to take. So it has to. The soul must move on to baptism. Now, what is he saying? Every soul, if you remember the spiritual, the order in man, he says every man is his own order. That is the resurrection. When Adam fell, his spirit, his soul, and his body fell. So God is not dwelling in the body, in the soul, and in the spirit. So if man is coming to tabernacle, it means God must dwell in his spirit, and his soul, and in his body. That is tabernacle. Because God wants to tabernacle in all the 3 dimensions of man. And so from Passover, that journey begins. And then it comes to Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is the experience in which the fullness of God comes into the spirit. But the man itself is the soul, you know. So the experience of God coming into man to take up his full residence in the purchased possession, which is the soul, that is the whole essence of tabernacles, where God begins to. So the soul must come to a place of a cleaning house. The soul must come to a laundry. The soul must come to a place of sanctity. And that experience is the Day of Atonement. And it says, on the Day of Atonement, you will begin to afflict the soul. Why do you afflict the soul if the soul is innocent? What has the soul done? You know, what are the crimes? What's the problem with the soul? The problem of the soul is that God made my soul to be a habitation of spirits. So when Adam was cut off into outer darkness, of course the glory of God lifted from him, he became naked. Other spirits came into him and began to dwell in him, and that has been transferred all through the age, and it has also maximized. So man and darkness have worked together. Man has multiplied darkness. Darkness came into man as a seed, good and evil. But at the end of time, we see that it's a gross darkness will feed. It's not the devil multiply, it's man, the nature. Because see, man has a loin, man has a womb like that of a woman to receive a spiritual seed, and that is the seed of good and evil. And the loins of man, the mind of man, has multiplied and is multiplying darkness and exporting it. You know, so that is the connotation of what Scripture says. And it works both ways, because this nature of man can also receive the seed of Christ and multiply it and begin to export the life of Christ. So if man is not exporting darkness or bringing forth darkness or being a minister of darkness or ministering darkness to the people around, then he'll be ministering life to the people around. So I cannot say that I am walking in this experience when it is not changing me. So there must be a change in me, and then there must be, and of course those who come around me, we see that change, we see the fruits. So that talks about the fruit of the Spirit, you know. So there has to be, it connotes the fact that Jesus was saying that the whole scenario has changed. I'm not just talking about natural Jerusalem. I'm speaking about spiritual Jerusalem, Zion. You have come to Mount Zion. And I will say, he said, Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's not the glory. The seed of Christ that comes must come into the soul and take over the soul. And that is the principle of Daniel chapter 3. It says that, look, the kingdom of God is going to be like this little, you know, a rock that filled the whole earth. Says like a woman that took a meal, put it in three measures, with spirit, soul, and body, you know, in three measures of meal, and it filled the whole dimension. So the seed of Christ that comes into the spirit at the baptism of the Holy Ghost must come also into the soul and fill all the soul. And when the soul has been changed or has put on the nature of Christ, the body will naturally change and go with the spirit, with the soul. Wherever the soul goes, the body will go with it. So the order of resurrection is that the spirit will change first, the soul follows, and then finally the body. And if you look at the life of Jesus, he came with the fullness of God in his spirit and in his soul. And of course, in his body, there was the power of God, but he submitted it to death. And when he resurrected, the whole man, spirit, soul, and body, we saw was completely changed. Walked among us, he could eat fish, he could come in, he walked through walls, people related with him, touched him, and all that. You know, so Jesus is a perfect example. He came as a child, grew up, and as he was growing, the knowledge of God was growing in him. And with time, he knew he was the Son of God. Not just by labeling. He walked in that dimension. He walked in that dimension of the Son of Man as the vessel in which the fullness of God can be. So, Jesus showed it very clear that the fullness of God can dwell in a human body, bodily. And that is the experience of Christ. But you see, you cannot talk about Christ without death. Anyone that is in Christ must have died and resurrected. You know, so again, it speaks of the power of that resurrection, the power of the change that needs to come to the soul. So right now in God's program, we are hearing the blowing of trumpets. He's saying, gone beyond Pentecost. It's not just get born again, baptize the Holy Spirit, and all that. The soul, the character, the nature of the man must be changed. My emotions need attention. My desire needs attention. My will needs attention. My mind needs attention. And this change is shown by the life and the characteristics of the cherubims. If you look at the veil, it says before you can go from holy place to the holy of holies, there was a veil and it had cherubims on it, woven on it. And even in Genesis 3:24, he says that God put at the entrance of the garden cherubims with flaming sword, so that anyone who want to go through must first of all go through. You know, if you look at the cherubims at the mercy seat, they have a focus, they have a hunger, they have a desire, they have a will, and they have an emotion. And everything is God. There's no shifting. And in the places where you see the cherubim, say that they ever cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." In other words, in our mind, we have had a mind that could not stay on God. But here we see an experience of a man, Jesus Christ, his mind always in God. His emotion, he said, "My will is to do the will of God and to finish it." You know, in his emotion, in all dimensions, he walked as a changed man. And that is what we are supposed to be. You know, my emotion has to change, where I am, my pleasure is not in the natural things that happen on the earth, but in God. You know, right now we think it's not possible for my emotions to be satisfied by heaven. But then why would God say it is a land of milk and honey? Why would he say the promised land is a lack of milk and honey if God cannot satisfy the emotions? If God cannot satisfy the desire and the will and all that. Now, the final thought I want to give before I stop. If you look at Isaiah chapter 4, it speaks of the experience of tabernacles. Now, in Isaiah 4, it says that seven women says they will take hold of one man. Speaking of Christ. The women, of course, speaks of the church. But in a higher dimension, speaks of the soul. And it says, to take hold of one man, say, we will eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, but will only be called by his name. Now, it speaks of what I am doing and what we all are doing, is that the church wants an identification with Christ. We are Christians. We are end time. We are so and so and so. But we are eating our own bread and wearing our own clothes. Now, the clothing speaks of ministry. Anyone that is going to function as a priest, and the soul is naturally made to be a priest. Either a priest of Baal in Egypt or a priest of Christ, you know, in the heavens of God. And so you cannot, Bible says, it says of Aaron, if you look at Exodus 28, it says, you must wear this clothes of Aaron, upon Aaron too, that you may sanctify him to function in the office of a priest. Now, there's no way the soul can function as a priest of God without first changing the nature of darkness to the nature of light. And you can see that it says the wise virgins, they were clothed in white raiment, which speaks of. But here is a church that wants to wear his own clothes. It doesn't want to change. And most important, you say, to eat his own food. That is, you have a bride that feeds herself. That is unscriptural, because Ephesians 5 says that the mystery of the bride and the bridegroom is the mystery of Christ and the church. And that as the husband loves the church, so also Christ will love the church, to nourish the church, to cherish the church. Now, the feeding of the soul must be from the garden of God, must be by the head. And that head is Christ. And that's why in my natural body, my mouth is in my head. You know? So the soul must be beheaded. The soul must come to God. I said that is the place of brokenness. That is the place of consecration, and that is what tabernacle speaks of. It speaks of the sacrifices of God. Say that a broken and a contrite and a meek heart. You know, that's a place where I'm coming to, and my soul is broken. That is, I'm coming in submission to the will of God. I'm coming in submission that God should meet the desires of my heart, the desires of my emotion, the different components of my soul are being ministered and nourished by God. And if you look at it, there is nothing in this world that was not created by the word of God. I say that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. So every social experience that makes us happy has its origin in the rhema, in the spoken word of God. So why do we go for the effect when we can have the source? So he says, if you come to the garden of God, there must be a river. You know, and he says that river flows from the throne. You know, and the throne is the soul, the throne is the mind. So Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And say, be ye transformed in the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good. You know, so in the experience of tabernacle is the experience of having the mind of Christ, of submitting, bringing the soul into the experience of tabernacle, experience of change, a place of repentance, a place of listen. And the practicality, how does this happen? It happens by the Spirit and the Word, and that is what you find in the holy place. The holy place has two food factories: the table of shewbread, that is for the Word, the seven trumpet, and then you have the lampstand, which speaks of the lighting. Now, the soul is dark. The Bible says that the understanding has been darkened. God of this world has blinded the heart. The soul is a dark place, must be enlightened by the light of the Word of God and by the light of the Spirit of God. It is that enlightenment of the soul that qualifies the soul to be a bride of Christ. Well, Christ is light. And you can see that in Revelation 12, where the woman is clothed with the sun and has the crown of 12 stars upon her mind. That is the mind of Christ that has been made experience. There's nothing theory about it. If you go to Proverbs 4:7, chapter 7 verse 4, it says, say to wisdom, thou art my sister, and say, call understanding thy kinswoman. In other words, it must be made flesh. Wisdom of God, the understanding, this change must be made flesh, and it's something that we must walk in. You know, so for me as a person, I've gone back to the drawing board. I must walk in it. You know, so tabernacle is an experience. Passover is an experience. Pentecost is an experience where the Spirit of God begins to walk upon the four dimensions of my soul, that it may adopt it into the heavenly. The soul must be restored back as an inhabitant of heaven. It came from heaven and must get back to heaven. So it's either it is in the heavens of God or in the heavens of darkness. But the truth of the matter is that the soul must be an inhabitant of heaven. So if you look at Revelation, it says all the inhabitants of heaven began to rejoice when God began to judge Babylon. You know, Babylon speaks of that experience where the soul is mixing up with the spirits that are dwelling in it. Rather, we should cast away those spirits. He said, when you come into the promised land, you must drive away the people in the promised land, and you destroy their pictures, their images, their idols, their altars. All these things are in the soul, are in the mind. The images, the things, all the mind is a place of images. It's a house of idols, of images. It's a casting down imaginations and all the high things and all that and all that. You know, so tabernacle is a very real experience. And for anyone who wants God, who wants to be at the cutting edge, you must come to tabernacle. And in a practical sense, you know, tabernacle can be summarized by brokenness. It is a place where there is brokenness, and it's a place where there is repentance, where God is looking at your motivation. It's not just what we are doing or what we are saying. He's looking at the inward man, because that is where the first covenant must be. You must love God with all the emotions, all the desire, all the will must be given to God. So the time of just natural, physical fellowship and church and denomination, all those things are in the past. God is holding us accountable. He's saying we must begin to walk in these things. And he says, if the same spirit that was in Jesus Christ, if that same spirit dwell in us, then that same spirit will quicken our mortal body. And it is a spirit of adoption. To adopt the spirit, the soul, and the body of man to be sons of God. Bring it, to restore it back to the garden. So we are going back to the garden. We are going back to that place of fellowship. He says he planted a garden eastward in Eden. The east speaks of the mind. That speaks about the east gate. The east gate is the mind. The garden is, you know, so there is a provision in God to minister to the needs of my mind. You know, it's not just abstract that there is a nourishment. And if you are sensitive, even in the world, whenever you go out in the world, you will see a pressure. You see a defilement pressing on you. It's because there is also a ministry of darkness that is working in the world. You know. But you see, as we begin to be more sensitive and walk in God, we will begin to come under the covering of the glory of God, where those things from the world do no longer bring us, you know, captivate us or bring us under bondage. So that we will find out where we will begin to turn the table, where we have dominion, we are ruling. Our spirits are stronger than that which is in the world. And so, in other words, we begin to come into that place of victory in the various circumstances and situations that we find ourselves. So, I know I've jumped about a bit. I've just tried to, in a short sense, try to bring it together. There are different components, you know, but I'm sure as you look at the various scriptures, you know, God will help you. But the thing is that the fulfillment of tabernacle is in Jesus. And he was a tabernacle man. He came as a living, walking, talking tabernacle amongst us. And so that is what makes it different. So we're not just looking for a pin in a sack. It's very clear where we're going. So looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, so he's the example. If we follow him, we'll be able to, and again, he has given us of his own spirit. The spirit that anointed him is the same spirit that is available to us. He says, that's why I say I must go, that the comforter will come. He said he will teach you, he will guide you, he will lead you, he will strengthen you. And you know, so it's there, he's walking within, he's bringing a river. He says, we all, beholding him, are changed from glory to glory as by the walking of the Spirit of God. And that's what makes it different from the old. In the old, it was the law. But in the new, it is the table. The law is being written on the tables of the heart. And the Bible speaks about the law of the mind and the law of the conscience. You know, so these are different dimensions in which God is beginning to turn our attention to say, look, there is something beyond. And it is a practicality, it's an experience that we can walk in. So we need to shut out the church and the denominational thinkings and platforms, and focus and look forward, and then God will move us forward. Praise God. Amen.
Now, what something to my mind, I remember long ago, I think they had a meeting
Yes, I'm hearing. So, why the meeting where?
At Chantal's place.
Okay, Chantal. Chantal, yeah.
And this his words on this.
Yes.
And one boy
who
was there, he was 40.
Yes.
And he said, he was summarizing the message. and he said, Pentecost and power. And tabernacle is
me. Let me write it down. I won't forget it.
Because it was Pentecost is in a power and tabernacle is in. So I just remember that as you were talking.
Yes. No, yeah.
A small question.
Yes.
As I was thinking to you and as you that came up, he said all the years, in the Old Testament,
yes.
Men.
Okay.
Yeah, attended. So, is there any place for the woman to attend the
feast? you have answered it now. You have answered it. There are no women. There are no women. And that's why we must put away the Old Testament, because there is no hope for anybody that follows the Old Testament is lost. Because there are so many people are out, no women. It's only the Levi, and even among the Levi, it's only the high priest. It's not something you want to go to. So in the New Testament, it opens the door. We are all sons of God. Amen. So there's a place for us in the New Testament. So it jumps all those barriers and God comes to you. So we are sons of God. And that is it. Okay. Sissy, you are smiling.
I'm hearing.
Okay, and something just crossed my mind to give. Maybe I can give a few principles that you can study on. Now, in the tabernacle, there are three principles for men. One is the principle of the bride. The second one is the principle of the priest or priesthood, and then the third one is the principle of sonship. Now, those are the three things. Sonship. Uh-huh. Now, it runs from Genesis to Revelation, from Passover, Pentecost to Tabernacles. Those are themes that run. So maybe you should see if you can study it. Look at how is the soul changed from being to be a bride. If it was a bride, what is the opposite? The opposite of bride is harlot. The opposite of a bride or a chaste virgin is a harlot. So you're looking at the soul that is a chaste. Paul said, I'm working to present you as a chaste bride. Okay, and then you look at the wise virgin. Say the wise virgin must have oil in the vessel, which is the soul. That is the life of Christ in the soul. Christ cannot be in the soul and there are spirits there. So a virgin is the soul that has not been defiled by spirits. But there's the opposite. The opposite is that you have a soul that is in communion with spirits. So that is the harlotry, the harlot experience. That is the experience of Babylon. And that is the experience of the table, the whining, So outside the tabernacle, the soul has a function. When it comes in, it must be judged. It must be separated from plain harlotry. It must now be consecrated to be a bride of Christ, no spirits committed to Christ. So that is one principle of the bride. Alright, the next one is the principle of priesthood. Also you find in the most holy place or tabernacle. Okay, because in tabernacle it says you rejoice before the Lord your God and bring worship, singing and dancing and so on. That is ministry. Now, In Egypt, the soul is also involved in ministry, but it is a priest of Baal. It's involved in Baal worship. Baal worship has two principal elements. One is violence. The second one is sexuality. So sexuality and violence. Alright? So, as the soul begins to travel from Passover to Pentecost to Tabernacles, these two elements must be changed: sexuality violence, strifing, contention, quarreling, bitterness, wars. All right? Then you're looking at sexuality, all the adultery, fornication, sexuality, pornography, all those things, raping and all the, you know. So the soul must change from being involved in those things onto being a priest of God, bringing forth life to God. And then the last one is that of being an altar and then a son of God. That is, outside, the soul is a slave, enslaved by darkness, enslaved in the prison of Pharaoh in Egypt, in the dungeons of Pharaoh in Egypt. The head of Saul, the Philistines caught it and put it in the house of Dagon, their god. God wants to deliver the soul out of the dungeons and put him upon the throne and make him a son. So we are going from the dungeon, from the prison, to the throne to be sons of God. And you can see in that most holy place, you can see the crown of gold on the ark. The ark has the crown of gold. And he's speaking of authority and rulership. And he says that when you overcome temptation, God gives you authority. So God wants you to have authority over the spirit, the familiar spirit, the ancestral spirit, the territorial spirit, and all that. God wants to also have that, you know, dominion over those categories of spirits, the spirits of ancestry, all those things. So, you know, so the soul is going from being a slave with no choice. You know, Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" That's not the end of the story. End of the story is that the soul comes to a place where he rules and reigns with Christ at a joint hand. You know, that is what God is promising us. You know, so those three principles, if you look at it and apply it to the soul, you can see the progression from one glory to another, from Passover, Pentecost, and then coming to the place of fullness, where the experience is made real, where we become the heaven of God, you know, and all that. So that's just a thought that came that could help you as you study. You can look at those principles, and I'm sure God will open it up further. Thank you very much. Sorry for keeping you.
I did know that Christ and his dad are so
okay. It is so. Sometimes I'm doing like 3 hours with my wife. We just talk. We put the Skype and we're walking, doing different things. You pass, I say hello. He's there. You can stay for about 3-4 hours. Yes.
You see? I didn't know that it was so clear.
Yes, you can. You can even use it in other dimensions, you know, in looking at some of the things you are looking at. You can keep in touch with your people on Skype.
Which are people?
That's people in the school and even home people. You can keep in touch with them. Yeah, it works a lot.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm.
Yes,
it has, yes. The networking is gradually getting better. It is. And even this one now is a Nepal light we're using.
Ah.
I was a generator, we were a generator, and then we changed to Nepal.
Okay, well, thank you.
Thank you very much. God bless you. Yes. Regards to all. I hear you are going to Prague.
What? they don't have an embassy here.
Oh.
So
hey.
I want to need a last embassy to tell them that I want to go to Prague.
Yes.
But they don't have an embassy. They said okay, I should bring my passport. They'll send it to Victoria. So they have sent me, so I'm sitting with you.
Me, I'm waiting for my own. No, I went on the 30th. I was supposed to collect yesterday. It wasn't ready, so we're going back on Monday. I hope to collect and travel on Tuesday.
Okay.
So please pray for me that.
Because I need a break.
Yes. I know. It's true. You deserve it. Yes. You deserve it.
there.
Amen.
She actually moved to this.
Who?
Felicia.
To travel to where?
To Tokyo.
Well, I wrote her an email. She didn't reply.
She replied.
I didn't see it.
She was actually waiting for a reply.
I didn't see it too.
She told me. She said she replied.
You don't mean it.
But what she intends to, she wants to come in.
Okay, December. Okay. Okay. Can you give?
She needs some people first.
I know. Just give me the names again. Maybe let me search for it in my internet. Felicia what?
D-O.
Uh-huh.
That's it.
Felicia Do. D-O.
Felicia
Do. Do. Okay. I hope it didn't go. Anyway, I'll look for it.
That's your
spouse. Okay, it's true. May go there. Yes. Yes. So, thank you very much. God bless. Good everyone.
God bless.
Yes, I will. Thank you. Okay. Thank you. Bye-bye.